Today we land a plane. As Pastor Wee Yong said, we're going to conclude a series. And if you weren't here, just know from me, I generally don't like talking about money, mainly because much of the church overemphasizes money. Sometimes I've heard some things and been in some meetings, actually, where it's just overemphasized and manipulated, and I don't like it. And so, but I'm probably a pastor who's guilty of the opposite thing. I've neglected this area in terms of church family. Although we teach a little bit about it in ENLI and in our purple book and our one-to-one, it's just very elementary, very, very small. And yet I well know, as a person who runs a house, I know that money is so central to living, isn't it? You're all thinking about that right now. Where's those coins? We began 2 weeks ago looking at the potential of money to deceive. Money itself is neutral. Money is neither good nor bad. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It screams out to us, I will give you security. I will give you pleasure. Take me, have lots of me, and I will make you a better person. It's not true. It's the biggest lie on the whole planet. Last week, Pastor Julian brought a fired up message about how God is our provider. Only God is ultimately our source, not the government, not your employer, not even your skills. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, it's God himself that put breath in your body, a brain in your body, your arms and limbs can move so you can actually do what you do. You see, God is our provider, and he brought it in a really inspirational way. We looked at the power of money to deceive. We looked at the provision of God to provide. And today, my topic is priority, the priority of money. When I was a young man, just a few years ago, I bought myself my very first car. I know. That is actually not my car. If you can look at the, I think it's UK, the number plates, and you've got the disability sign up there. I was very much, had lots of ability, but it's actually the right color, and it's the resolution of the image is enough to get the point across. This is a sky powder blue Ford Prefect. It was cool. It was epic. You wind down those windows, you put your cigarette packet in your shoulder here, and you put the arm on your out the window, and you learn to steer with that left hand. Anybody know what I'm talking about? These were the days of when coolness was really cool. It was about 1,000cc, no auto steering, clutch about this long and a massive gear stick, mate. But it was my pride and joy. I saved and I saved and I saved to get my car. My car was stolen. And it was stolen on Sunday morning at church. True, absolutely true story. My last church, we met at Epsom Girls Grammar, not Auckland Girls Grammar, just down the road, and it was in the car park, and some turkey, or some turkette, came along, broke into my wonderful pride and joy, and stole it. Well, I can tell you, for the rest of the day, my bottom lip was on the ground. Panic. I had third-party insurance, but nothing to cover this. Everything I had, I poured into it. I worried about it. Would the police ever find it? Would I ever meet my pride and joy again? I had polished it, looked after it. I'd taken everyone in the youth group around in it. I'd even really, really worried. I'd put so much into this thing. Do you know what worry feels like? Have you stayed awake at night worrying? I have. Jesus knows that we have a tendency to worry. Probably no greater area than in the area of money. How will it work? How will the numbers add up? How will I survive this? Maybe I should shoot off to instant finance. What can I do? Sell my children on Trade Me? What can I do? Buy now, $5. That'll get me out of the hole. I don't really mean that, children. Although the thought has occurred. But I knew Chrissy would beat me up and that would be terrible, wouldn't it? Money. Jesus, he knew that we would worry about money, what we would eat, what we would drink, how we would survive, how we would cover these bills. He would know that temptation was impregnated in this whole thing called money. You got too much money, it's tempting. If you haven't got enough money, it's tempting. It's just temptation everywhere with money. You think you're not tempted? I'll give me lots of money, I won't be tempted. Yeah, right. The human heart will just constantly, all of a sudden, your car right now will become some old trash bucket that you've got to upgrade. Your iPhone 6 is just not going to cut it anymore because money promises you, it tries to promise you happiness and security. Jesus knew that we'd struggle, and so he talks about it. In Matthew 6, we're back up the mountain again. There's lovely grass fields up the mountain. There's birds tweeting away, and there are beautiful, colorful lilies everywhere. And the disciples are up the mountain. It's called Mount Sermon on the Mount. It's considered to be the greatest sermon of all time by Christ himself, and he just goes through a whole lot of stuff that we down here on planet Earth struggle with. And he talks about in chapter 6, verse 25, he says, therefore. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I took the message about the power of money to deceive, right? And it went through it ended with, you can't serve God and mammon. It talks about two perspectives, two treasures, two eyes, and two decisions, or two masters. It's all about the issue of greed. And it goes, therefore. See, when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you've got to ask the question, what is it? Therefore, and it's a connecting point, it's a link, a bridge to the previous. He's just gotten through talking about greed, and this is the thing, ladies and gentlemen, if Satan can't get you with greed, he's going to try and snare you with worry. So Jesus is covering both ends of the spectrum. He's saying, if you look into greed, mammon, possessions, security, and those things, you're not going to make it. It's not going to work out. You're going to be terribly disappointed. And all the way over here, if you worry, 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 we're going to have some trouble as well. Look at your scripture there. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Although I'm glad we put on some clothing this morning. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then to reinforce this point, Jesus picks up three illustrations from nature because his audience is a bunch of people who work the land. He talks about grass, he talks about lilies, and he talks about, what's the other thing he talks about? Birds, there we go. Birds, I'm sure you didn't wake up this morning thinking about lilies and grass, but here we go. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Let your heavenly Father feed you. Feed them. Are you not of more value than they? Sorry, vegetarians, but humans are more valuable than animals. Verse 27, which of you by worrying, or if you're American, worrying, this worrying can add one cubit to a stature, which is just Hebrew language for you can't extend your life. It won't make any difference to your life. It's really saying anxiety does nothing in your life. So why do you about clothing, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. You see, they used to grow the grass and harvest the grass and dry the grass and put it in the oven to get some heat to do some cooking, you see. This is very basic, very in the scripture we're seeing our practical existence being confronted with God's promises, and there lies our struggles, right there in the middle of it. We have these human needs, but God brings a promise, and it's a powerful thing. Okay, so he says here, therefore, oh, wonderful. He says here, now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not so much clothe you? O you of little. It's actually strong language. See, some of us in this room, we shrug off worry as a bad habit or a hereditary weakness in our family. But in fact, Jesus himself used worry as a sinful lack of faith in the Father. He's adjusting. He's saying, oh ye of little faith, come on. Worry's not okay. We trust in God for our not very small matter of eternal security, do we not? Have you ever met God, seen God? No. Why do you trust in that you're going to heaven? But today, when we've got a little bill or got a little issue with food, we panic and we worry. How can you trust God for that when we can't even trust God for this? Verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. I mean, this is strong language from Christ. Very strong language. Worry is futile, it's needless, but it's also even worse than that, it's pagan. That's to say that people who doubt God's ability to provide for them are operating outside of God's value system. It's pagan. It's what the pagans, the Gentiles, the non-believers, that's how they live their life. They're not sons and daughters of God. They are in the sense that they're born, but they've not come under the Father's blessing through salvation, haven't had imputed righteousness, you see. They're outsiders' blessings. But if we're inside, we come to the table, as Pastor Wee Yong said, we can trust him to provide for us. It's pagans, it's Gentiles who won't do that. And they go off there and they put everything in their own thinking, get 5 jobs, skip church, neglect their marriage, neglect their children, just to pay the bills. Without even praying about it or consulting a discipler or a connect group leader. We're so quick to keep our financial life, our personal life, and we make our decisions on our rationale. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God understands your need. He understands my need. Yes, Pastor, I know, but. Will he? Yes. Can he? Yes, ladies and gentlemen, he knows your income. He knows the bills on the in-tray right now. He knows what your salary is. He knows everything. He knows your bank balance. He knows what's in the reserve bank. He knows the economy. God knows everything about our lives. True? Do you agree with that? Some of us in this room are more broke than the Ten Commandments, but God knows that. An old Pastor Ken joke. But it's true. But. Kick the butt in the butt. But will God provide? Yes! But there's a key. There's a key. Jesus has taken 8 whole verses about the problem. He's about to bring us to a climactic solution, the end point, the key to make this whole thing work. And it's a very, very famous scripture. It's the very next scripture, verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You put him first. Things make sense. Has Jesus forgotten who he's talking to? Now, I want you to get the scene. He's not talking to a bunch of first world people that can shoot down to the Work and Income New Zealand office and get a handout. He's talking to very poor people. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, this is before sanitation. This is before all the things that we take for granted today. He's talking to people who struggle for their daily basic needs. The whole day is about gathering supplies for the meal. It's about gathering garments to try and stitch together a bit of clothing. And Rodney Stark's great book called The social situation, the Gospel of Matthew. I don't want to gross anybody out, but this, I want to take you there. I want you to smell. I want you to see the world these men and women are living in and why Christ would speak to that. He says, tenement cubicles, in other words, shanty towns, shanty, shacky, unofficial dwelling places all stitched together, were smoky, dark, often damp, and always dirty. The smell of sweat, urine, feces, and decay permeating everywhere. Outside in the streets, it was little better. Mud, open sewers, manure, crowds of people, adults, humans, children. In fact, human corpses, adults as well as infants, were sometimes just pushed into the street and abandoned. I could understand Jesus speaking to rich people like he is, but he's not. Does he not care about our basic needs? Of course he does. If I remember rightly, he took the loaves and the fishes and he multiplied so he could feed the 5,000. There's so many illustrations of Christ providing for people's physical needs. Of course he does. Then why is he talking like this? Doesn't he realize they need a food in their tummy before they'll even hear the gospel? Don't they realize that they have physical needs? They may not even have a meal tomorrow. How dare he talk like that? How insensitive. Really? Or maybe Jesus is trying to get them to understand this key that turns the lock, not only to provision, but to ensure that provision doesn't have their heart. He said they would have all the things they need if they put him first. Sometimes I think we relegate Jesus to just being spiritual and out of touch with our needs today. But family, I want to say not so. Why is Jesus talking like this? The poor people, dirt on their face, shoe without shoes, probably quite thin, struggling for a meal. And he says, but first seek the kingdom of God. Trying to show them how to step to a new level of blessing. He's trying to get their eyes above tomorrow's meal, to a bigger picture, to a relationship with him and seeing Father God provide miraculously. That's what he's trying to do. Ladies and gentlemen, church, with regards to money, what is the very first thing we should do to put God first? Tell me. Let me ask it again. It's a question I'd like an answer. Church family, visitors, you can stay quiet on this one if you want. With regards to money, what is the very first thing we should do to put God first? You said it. You know it. What is tithing? It's honoring God by giving God the first one-tenth of our income. If we don't give God one-tenth, it's not a tithe. People say that I tithe $30. Oh, so you lived on $300 this week. That's not a tithe. Tithe, the word tithe means tenth. So that other thing might have been an offering or a tip, but it's not a tithe. Tithe means tenth. If a tenth doesn't come in, it's not a tithe. And the purpose of the tithe is for the running of this church. It's for the mission of this church. I want you to understand, $1 out of 10 goes straight out of here for church planting and world missions around the world. We support campus missionaries. It's not just all consumed. We want to give the tithe of the tithe out. I think it's a powerful principle. But it's for the running of this church. And just for those people want to know this, tithing is endorsed in the New Testament, Matthew 23:23, by Christ himself. In fact, Jesus himself undoubtedly practiced tithing as a Jewish boy. They had all the Old Testament. All they knew was the Old Testament, and they made it a practice to bring their tithes and their offerings. I'm treating lightly today because I'm only going with tithing, but there's other one-off free offerings. There's all kinds of things through the Old Testament. And I've had all kinds of arguments over the years, so I'm just going to state our position today. Because not you can get on the internet, you can find whatever opinion you want. We in every nation, Auckland Central, believe in tithing. We teach tithing, we believe in tithing. If you don't agree with that, we can talk further, but that is our position, and that because we don't think it's okay to keep coming and going, letting other people pay the bill. I'm being shooting straight today. Visitors, excuse me, this is family business. Some people think it's okay just to keep coming and going without contributing. It's not okay. It's not okay to have a single mum paying or children putting in their $2.50. It's not okay. Jesus endorsed it. Jesus did it. Make no mistake about it. There are all kinds of people trying to make excuses so they don't have to do it. I don't have to do it either, but I want to do it. I want to do it. Try so hard with this message to make it inspirational, make it all kind of, we all just want to jump into it, you know? But it's just sometimes you can't do it. You try to inspire and appeal to our self-interest, but sometimes it just comes down to obeying the Bible. Malachi 3, 8 to 10 says, will a man rob God? Whoa, Jesus, God, you're talking too strong. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have I robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's the place of feeding. It's not some parachurch organization overseas. It's in the local house where you get fed and you get fellowship, you get covering and you get prayer. That's called the storehouse. That there may be food in my house. And try, or the NIV says, test me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing in your life that there won't even be room to contain it. Here's the sobering truth. Our money and our expenditure of that money and the stewardship of God's money is going to be judged. The parable of the talents will tell that as well. But you've only invested the two. God knows exactly. He knew that little widow had the two mites. Not three, five, some, maybe a little bit. He knew exactly. Our financial management will be judged. Can I tell you about a time that I robbed God? Remember my pride and joy? I want you to go back a little bit. I'd been in church for a long time. My mother had taught me about tithing. Son, you know, the moment I popped out of her womb, son, 10% board, 10% saving, 10% spend, 10% tithe, and the rest of it you save. The moment I popped out of the womb, I'd barely gotten out of Green Lane National Women's Hospital. That's a big lie, but it sounds good. 10, 10, 10, 70, all my childhood. 10% tithe, 10%, I did the Herald run. A little nippersnapper, 10 years of age. Brian and Nikki, you'll appreciate this. Pedaling. You know, the old days you used to cycle, pedal. No helmet. Yeah, that's right. No helmet, man. It was awesome. No helmet around the neighborhood. Heralds, $4.50. 45 cents to mum, 45 cents to the local church, or to God first, then the church. And I could spend 45 cents. Then the rest was savings. I thank you, mum. Thank you, mother, for putting some kind of financial discipline in my life. And I'd tithe and I'd done the right thing all these years, but it was overwhelming. I've got to upgrade my Ford Prefect. After a while, it didn't become so cool. Heard about things like electric windows, power steering and stereo, mags and reflectors, which of course I've got to have. So I said, God, and I actually said this, I actually have made a deal with God. I said, God, I've been a very good person in church. I've served on the worship team and I've tithed. I'm going to take a break from tithing, conscious decision. At least I fronted up about it. I said, God, I'm going to rob you right now. Stick him up. I'm going to take a six-month period, I think it was, and I was going to stop tithing, gather the cash, upgrade the car, then I'm back on board. Isn't that so bad, God? I mean, you want me to live in abundance, right? And I tried, and I did, and I didn't tithe, and I tried to save, and I tried to save, and I tried to save. You know how disciplined I am, but I'm telling you, boys and girls, and ladies and gentlemen, bills came in, unexpected things happened, drama happened, financially speaking. I never got the upgraded car. Gee, God trying to teach me something? So I started tithing again. I got off the car thing. And I just got back onto tithing. Not long later, my car was stolen, as I told you. Panic stations. Not only did I not get the upgrade, I lost the car I had. Now I've got to do something so uncool and hitch a ride with Mum. My manhood was being threatened. We had a night service in those days, and I came in the back door like this, or, you know, like Gollum, you know, just woe is me, and my whole world crushed, you know. And I slid up to the pastor, said, "Pastor Rob, my car was stolen in church this morning." You can understand the pub if I was doing something bad, but church, for goodness sake, who in their right mind's out of bed at that hour stealing stuff? He says, "Don't worry, Richard, let's pray and believe the Lord." Thank you, Pastor Rob. And one of those wasn't just a you and I pray. He got the whole church. Before we start church tonight, we're going to pray for Richard's car. True. This morning, some turkey or turkette stole the car. We prayed. Had the service, tried to listen to the sermon. I was just, oh, my car, my money. And we're packing up, and I thought, well, let me pack up here. And so we're involved in the pack up, and in came a friend of mine. Now, my friend, ex-druggie, actually, lives on Manukau Road, and he used to have to walk through the grounds of Epsom Girls Grammar to get to his flat. And he came in the door after the service and said, "Hey, Richard, I found your car." True story. This is all true. I have to, because it's church, right? I'm pastor. I can't lie. He said, "I found your car." I said, "No way." He said, "Yes, mate. Come with me." He's still on drugs. A bit of a funny dude. But anyway, we walked through the grounds, and on the other side of the car, at Epsom Girls Grammar, off Market Manukau Road, there's a separate car park. There is my car with two things on the front seat, my wallet with the cash in it and an apple core. Not mine. The thief. God answered my prayer. God was teaching me a lesson. You thought you could figure it out your own way and stop this and then not trust me, and then this happens and then you trust me, and this is what God taught me. If you put me first, I'll take care of everything for you, son. You put me first. I care about your wheels. I care about your comforts. I'll look after you, but you put me first. Oh, boy. I've so enjoyed recalling that story. True story. And I put him first, and guess what happened? Unexpectedly got a better job, more money. Things started to happen, and I got the upgrade. But I learned to tap into God's economy. I learned to trust him and not myself. I'm going to push this just a little bit further and give you three common reasons why people don't tithe. Pastor Weyong, you can handle the complaints after. No, I'm just teasing. I've got to pay my debts off first. Which should attract the question, why am I in debt in the first place? Is God responsible for my unwise choices or even my greedy choices? Is it his fault? And even if I have debt legitimately, mortgage, isn't God my first debt? Because Malachi says it's his money. We're stewarding his money. He says, I want a tenth of my money. Withholding that is thieving. It's a debt to God. This is what the Bible teaches. It's not my opinion. It sounds very direct and not terribly pastoral, but it's what the Bible teaches. Second common excuse, not reason, but an excuse is, if I'm going to tithe, let me just increase it slowly. Like start 3%, and then 10 years later, 5%, and 10 years later, 5.5%. Drag it out for a lifetime. Well, what happens if I said to you that I've got a terrible habit of robbing a store every month. Go to the local shop and bottle store or dairy, down the dairy, next minute. Maybe it's an oldie, but anyway, it kept you awake. Maybe, how about if I told you I robbed a store like every month, and that, but next month, this next year, I'm going to only rob 3 stores. And then the next year, I'll only rob 2 stores. Do you think we should be robbing God less, or do you think we should be stopping robbing God? Number 3, I just can't afford to tithe. To which I want to say, of course you can. Of course you can. Who says that I can afford to tithe? Are you going to just keep living off the back of some person who's making sacrifices? Of course you can tithe. Let me ask you a question. If your income dropped 10%, would you die? Of course you wouldn't. You'd make a way to get by. So here's the answer. It's not that you can't afford to tithe. The answer is you don't want to tithe. Let me try to switch it up a little bit. I'm throwing in the jokes to keep it sort of smiling, but it's kind of strong language, but it's actually Bible language. Here are the benefits of tithing, and I might have to get Lisa up here just to slow me down. Benefits of tithing. Obviously, the ministry of the church continues and the mission of the church continues. The needs of the house to operate and do what we do requires money. But also the mission beyond that. We're planning Hamilton with Auntie Ray and Dino going down to Tauranga. That's kind of coming on the radar now more and more. We want to plant churches. That takes money, and I'm personally not going to pay the whole bill. I think we collectively can do that. But on a personal note, tithing increases or produces belonging. It produces ownership about what we do. It actually is a wonderful provision of God for our faith to get stronger. And I could even open up more scriptures about other specific blessings, spiritual blessings like joy. There's direct references in the Bible about giving and the joy filling your heart. You see, not tithing is not just robbing God, it's robbing yourself. It's robbing yourself, your own future and well-being of soul. If you think God doesn't see your spending, if you think God doesn't care about your needs, if you think God is incapable of providing, if you think it's okay to let other people pay for everything, you're wrong. You're wrong. It's not okay. And God will provide your need. But if you think that church is the hope of the world, that the church needs money, that God wants to bring you and I into a new level of breakthrough in our finances, if you believe that God wants you to go to a new level of trusting Him and stepping into His economy, not your own economy, ladies and gentlemen, you're thinking right. I have never stopped being challenged in this area. Tithing's like breathing and going to the bathroom, to be crude about it. It's all the other stuff that I find very challenging. It's the offerings, and it's selling things, and it's giving until it hurts. It was Alfred that challenged me. God was challenging him, but by him telling me, he said, when was the last time God spoke to you, Alfred? He said, when was the last time you gave till it hurt? And this is not about Alfred, and I don't mean to brag, but that was the pinnacle. That was the moment he said, I'm going to donate 2 days a week to the church. I'm going to reduce my salary so it hurts. So I have to trust God. To which I commend him. And there are others in this room. But my estimation is half of our people do not tithe. About half. So I'm here to encourage, to teach. I don't believe it's an issue of affordability. And in some cases, I've actually counseled people, please tithe. If you get stuck, let us know, and the church will help you out. And we've done that. So the cycle of giving is honored, and yet we as a church can give out of our general fund as well. if you need food, if you need help to take care of a baby, we have done that. We have a benevolence fund. We do that. We've done that. Not in this church, but our last church. Receiving bags of food from the church because there wasn't much in the fridge. We put God first. Maybe. Oh, we've been so blessed. I'm no accountant. I'm not even a smart investor. But I will trust God. My Ford prefect taught me that. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to tell God how to run his money. His money. Have you accepted that? And I do want to say this as we close. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions. That's stuff, money, investments, wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your increase. Obviously, back in the day, they didn't get a wage as such. They bartered, they grew agriculture, they grew flowers and plants and food, and they sold and they bartered and traded. The fruits of their labor, it's talking about. He says, honor the Lord with your fruits. And look what happens as a result of putting God first. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflowing with new wine. But here's what I want you to catch. Not just God's promise. If you put him first, he will take care of you. And not just take care of you, but beyond that. But here's the thing I want us to understand today. I think there are other principles at play. I think just because you tithe, there's a direct connection between tithing and blessing. But I believe there's other principles which we've not touched on about the principle of hard work. You can tithe, but if you're just downright lazy, I'm not sure God's going to... That's part of the equation as well. Good stewardship, budgeting, knowing where you are. There's a principle of understanding where you invest. I think those principles, and they deserve their own sermon one day. But I don't want to keep banging on about money. I want to get into vision next week. But just understand this. Putting God first is the first principle, the foundational principle from which God will bless you. But if you add to that hard work, and if you add to that good stewardship, success is guaranteed. I believe it. I believe it. But don't worry. And don't delay. If you've not been tithing, God will forgive you. God will forgive you. He's not going to require you to pay back what should have been paid, I don't think. Although I find it interesting, Zacchaeus, the Holy Spirit said something to Zacchaeus about returning four times anything he had stolen. I'm going to leave that between you and the Holy Ghost, but I want to invite you to a great adventure of faith. I see the picture of I remember when, I don't like doing children's stories with my boys, they would get embarrassed, but there have been times when we've been to the pools, you know, and you get your little toddler there on the edge of the pool, and you're a dad, and you're just off, you know, dads always have to stretch it a little bit, be a meter or two off the water, and they've got their little floaties, and they're there, and they want to muster up the courage, they want to do it, but they, can I trust you, Dad? Will you catch me, Dad? Even though they've got the floaties, they'll be fine, but can I trust you? And you encourage, and you encourage, and you encourage. And that moment comes, and they leap off. Everything's fine. But they have to face their fear and trust the Father. Some of you here need to do that. Stop putting God inside your thinking. In some cases, stop making money the determining factor. Stop letting the God of mammon dictate your life. And trust him, not your stuff. Trust him, not your ability to work a deal. Trust him, put him first. And that starts with 10% in the local church. Amen?